We've all heard someone tell a story. It's a long story. And you wonder, where is he going? It's been 30 seconds, a minute, 2 minutes. And all of a sudden, you realize that the story is pulling you in. It's drawing you closer until it gains your complete attention. That is what the psalmist does in Psalm 78. He's telling a story. It's a long story. And you might wonder, where is he going? Now, if we all stood in a circle and we read Psalm 78, we could read through it maybe about 6 minutes or so. But I'd like to point out with the Lord's grace and mercy how the story flows. Asaph is going to define a principle about usefulness and about the instruments and tools that God uses. You probably have a tool chest just like I do right here. Inside, various instruments of mass destruction, I mean repair and maintenance that we use from day to day, different things. Well, if I mention, you know, different tools like, you know, a hammer and things like that, if I mention the name Harbor Freight, some of you might already see you're smiling, you're chuckling. Why? Because you know that the next few words cannot be very good. Yeah, why? Well, it's low quality. For those of you who don't know what Harbor Freight is, think Dollar Tree. Or think great value, fill in the blank, whatever it is. Okay, Harbor Freight, not a great quality. When you go to the cashier, does the cashier bring you aside and say, hey, I just want to let you know that before you buy this, it's not going to hold up under pressure. The cashier doesn't go to you and say, by the way, this tool is not made of great quality material. No, they didn't do that. They didn't discourage you from buying something because it has low quality. You knew when you bought it. Okay, yeah, this hammer, it's cheap. Well, that's for a reason. It has low quality. It has limited usefulness. A Harbor Freight tool would be much less desirable than, say, a Stanley or a Black & Decker, Craftsman. You fill in the blank there. They didn't tell me, hey, this has limited usefulness. You know when you buy it, but guess what? Just like that tool, you say, oh, well, yeah, that tool's not so good as this other one. It has limited usefulness. I'd much prefer this one. We can be like that in the hands of God. We can be something that would say, you know, I look at that and I don't see a lot of great quality. I see that and it doesn't have much usefulness. We do the same thing to God. We ought to be not something Harbor Freight of low quality. We ought to be something like Craftsman in the hands of God. And I challenge you today to stop limiting God. There are several passages that we could turn to tonight that showcase God's power. And the fact is, like God says in Matthew 19, with God, all things are possible. That's true throughout Scripture. The uniqueness of this passage is that God not only says, I can do great things. But God, in this passage here tonight, He shouts from heaven, I can do great things through you. God wants to do great things through you. He desires to. But if we bring to Him our life, our tool of low quality, we limit our usefulness for God. That's what Asaph is going to talk about as we enter Psalm 78. Asaph wants to tell you a story. It's like he's sitting at the other edge of the coffee shop and he's saying, come here, I got to tell you something. This is important. It's a long story. It's a story of our ancestors. It's a sad story. But it's an important one. In fact, it's so important. Asaph, here he tells you, he wants you to tell it not just to your children, but to your grandchildren. In verse number 4, he says this, we will not hide them, the words of the Lord, from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For he established a testimony, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, one after the other, after the other. Asaph says, this is so important. I want you to tell your children and tell your children's children. What is he to tell them? Verse number 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. We could park at that verse all night. There's so much there. That they set their hope in God, their future. Not forget the works of God, the past, but keep His commandments. It should change your whole life when you choose to live for God. How you look at your future, your dreams. How you look at your past, your histories, your failures, which Christ has forgiven, and how you live your present, but keep His commandments. If we didn't get it in this verse, Asaph gives a negative example in verse 7. Verse 7, they might set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, verse 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, neither was their spirit steadfast with God. As we look at these two verses, the positive command is given first, and then the negative example. One principle that has helped me in life is that don't focus on what you shouldn't be. I hear so many kids, they say, when I grow up, I'm going to be nothing like my mom and dad. You know what they do? They grow up and they're exactly like their mom and dad because that's all they've ever known. And that's what they focus on. In Scripture, time and again, we're given the example, look at what's positive. Look at Christ. Paul said, brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended. I haven't reached the pinnacle. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, but reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you say, Mr. Thomas, or Thomas, whatever you call me, intern, you know, what some of the names you guys call me, I don't even understand. No, I love you. I do, in the Spirit. Whatever your situation is, you might be saying, I have such a history, I have such a past, God can't use me. God says, no, I can. And I want to. I can do great things, but I can do great things through you. And I want to. But you got to set your hope in me. You got to not forget what I've done. You got to keep my commandments. After that, Asaph goes into detail about his story. Verse number 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law, and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. You see, the rest of this psalm, it's like a three-layer chocolate cake. Maybe I'm making some of you hungry right now. It's an interplay of three things. Number one, what God's done. Number two, the people's response. And number three, the Lord's judgment. Here we see the children of Ephraim. Who are they? They're a tribe of Israel. They, along with Manasseh, were blessed by Jacob in Genesis 48. In verse 9, it says this clearly. They were armed and they were carrying bows, but they turned back in the day of battle. They had the resources, but they lacked the will. God gave them the wherewithal. They had the Marines. They had the Air Force, the drone, the nukes, everything they needed. But they turned back on God. They could have won, but they chose not to. The problem was they didn't set their hope in God. It says there in verse 11, they forgot the works of God. They forgot what He's done. You might say, how is that even possible? How many have a sister? How many love your sister? Oh, hands were lowered. Okay, no, that's okay. I have two sisters and two brothers. They're wonderful. I love them all. I love them all. Yes, I do. They're my sophomore year. My sister, Sarah, she has a birthday on April 8th. It's April 8th every year. Funny how birthdays are like that. But I'm there at school, and I'm thinking the whole week ahead, oh, wow, my sister's birthday is on the 8th. It's a Sunday. I'm excited. I remember Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday that week, I was like, my sister's birthday coming up. That's great. I need to remember to call her. That's wonderful. Sunday came around, and I forgot. I was singing in church. I was doing stuff that was good. But I got distracted by other things, and I forgot my sister. Now, do I love my sister? Of course. Intellectually, I have to love my sister because she's related to me. But even emotionally, I love my sister. We have so many memories together. But when I allow the distractions of my life to get in the way, it's as if I placed my sister on a lower level of importance in my life. You see, you're not as important as these things. And that's what we do to God when we forget His works. They forgot the works of God. Not only that, verse number 12. Look at the miracles that they forgot. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea, caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as in heat. In the daytime also, He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave, He broke the rocks in the wilderness, and gave them drinks as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. They had the opportunity to see extensive demonstration of God's power. We're not talking about a little rock and stream like the Sunday school picture. This had to quench the thirst of millions of people. This was Niagara. And they forgot it. There's the story of a young convert. I love people that have just accepted Christ because they're excited about what God's done and everything is new to them. Are you serious? I cannot lose my salvation because it's everlasting life. Everything is exciting. Well, there's this one convert. He's reading his Bible. And he's reading along, and all of a sudden he shouts, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" There's a liberal preacher. I don't know why his glasses look like this, but they do. He goes over to him. He says, "Young man, what is it you are so excited about?" The young convert, he says, "I'm reading my Bible, and God parted the Red Sea and the whole nation of Israel passed through on dry ground." The liberal preacher, he looks at him and he says, "Young man, it was actually the Reed Sea, so it wasn't that important. It wasn't that big. And due to the tidal patterns of the day, it was only about 3 feet of water, so it wasn't really that great of a miracle. Calm down." "Okay, young convert." They both go back to what they're doing. A few minutes go by. Young convert, he shouts, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Wow, this is amazing!" And the liberal preacher, he's beside him, so he says, "What is going on now?" And the young convert, he says, "God just drowned the whole nation of Egypt's army in 3 feet of water." All of those miracles these children of Ephraim had seen, and they still forgot what God's done. What has God done in your life? What has God done in my life? And sometimes we've forgotten that. The Bible says in verse 17, "And they sinned yet more against Him." Are you kidding me? They saw the Red Sea. "They sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lusts. Yea, they spake against God." They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God?" You might ask yourself, how could they ask that question? Can God? But we ask that same question. We disguise it in other ways. Can God really help me give my tithe if it doesn't make sense for my budget? Can God really help me go to church as often as the doors are open and if I'm physically able to? Can God really help me love my neighbor, love my friend, even when they don't love me, when they treat me like dirt? Can God help me forgive my relative, even though they've done all these awful, wicked things? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? God can. God can. You see, They ask, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They continue. Verse number 20, behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, because of this, the Lord heard them, and he was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. My personal Bible theory as I look at the Old Testament, my thought is that the manna of the Old Testament, it's Chick-fil-A. You could only get it 6 days a week. A coincidence? I think not. Nevertheless, we see this interplay once again. What God's done for them, God provides the manna, God provides the quail, God does all these wonderful things. He opens the Red Sea, he gives them water out of the rock, all these wonderful miracles. What God's done, and then they responded by doubting him, by not trusting in him, by disobeying him, and because of that, God had to judge. Verse 26, he continues to bless them. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven by his power. He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh upon them as dust. Feathered fowl, all those quail, he let it fall to them. Verse 29, they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. Verse 30, but while their meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them. You see, even in his judgment, he's gracious because he could have killed them all. And smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sin still, and believe not for his wondrous works. Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him. They returned and inquired early after God. Finally, a positive response by the people. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. They lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast or faithful in his covenant. You know what the sad thing is? This verse could have been written about me. For Thomas's heart was not right with God, neither was he faithful to God's word. But God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft or how often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. I encourage you, if you have the habit of underlining your Bible, underline that phrase, and limited the Holy One of Israel. God is an all-powerful God. There's nothing too hard for him. He can do anything he wants to do. When this verse says they limited the Holy One of Israel, it means this: God wanted to use them for his glory, but he could not. Why? Because they lacked integrity. You remember the tools? God chose he chose the children of Ephraim. He said, I've chosen you. I want to use you for a special purpose. But they turned back in the day of battle. You see, the children of Ephraim, they were Joseph's kids. It was going to be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but it wasn't Joseph. It was Judah. In verse 67, God refused the tabernacle of Joseph. He chose not the tribe of Ephraim. Why? Because they rebelled against God's plan. They had the resources, they had everything they needed, and they rebelled against God. You see, the truth is this. As one person said, God often passes over those who lack integrity. Instead of the children of Joseph, the children of Ephraim, he went to the children of Judah. God wants a tool of integrity. He wants to do so much through you. But you have to stop limiting God. There's a story of a man going to heaven. He goes there and the Lord Jesus is leading him through the streets. He leads him to one building as the man opens the door. He's amazed at all that he sees. All the wonder filled in that room. He says, "Lord, what is all this?" And Christ looks at him and he says, "These are all the things that I was able to do through your life." Wow. And it is amazing. After a few minutes, they close the door. They walk down the street. Eventually, they come to a warehouse. This warehouse, as they pull the door open, the young man, he's taken aback. He sees all the gold, all the silver, all the precious stones. You see, this warehouse is filled to the brim, and he can't even see the back of it. It's so large. And he says, "Lord, what are all these for?" And Christ looks at him and he says, "These are all the things I wanted to do through your life, but I couldn't because you wouldn't let me." That's what's happened in Psalm 78. Asaph, he starts this long story. It's a sad story, but it's an important one. It's an important one because maybe there's a young man, maybe there's a young lady, or even an adult, someone in here who's limiting God. Maybe you've not set your hope in God. You've forgotten His works, and you're not keeping His commandments. I challenge you today, stop limiting God.